Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Hello, friends, and welcome to this special program. We're live, and this is the Good Shepherd Seminar. I am pro-life leader Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life and of Deacons for Life, one of our key outreaches, Seminarians for Life, and we help the clergy to deal with the abortion issue, and we help you to encourage the clergy to deal with the abortion issue. Notice we're not talking in some kind of abstraction here about the sanctity of life from conception to natural death. Of course, we believe in that. We're talking specifically about one of the issues involved here and the one that shows the biggest manifestation of destruction of human life, and that is abortion. We're talking about specifically helping the clergy to address this issue clearly, compassionately, and effectively. That is at the core of the mission of Priests for Life, and always has been, since a group of priests back in 1991 got it off the ground in the Archdiocese of San Francisco. And Dominican Father Emmerich Vogt got in touch with us recently. He's been in touch with us at different points over the years. He was one of the original founders of Priests for Life. And Father, if you're watching, we're grateful to you. I know that we have other clergy watching, but we've opened this up to all of you brothers and sisters, whether clergy or lay, whether Catholic or of other Christian denominations, because what we have done with this Good Shepherd Project is at various times to have private Zoom calls, and those have been very fruitful and helpful. But sometimes people want to participate a little bit more anonymously, and broadcasting in this way over multiple platforms gives more people an opportunity to join us, as well as to learn how they can encourage the clergy, aside from those who are clergy themselves. So we're going to read a scripture and pray, and then I'm simply going to lead you through a number of considerations about helping the clergy how and why to deal with the protection of the unborn. Let's go to John chapter 10, and I want to read verses 7 through 15. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep." Let us pray. Eternal Father, you are the source of our life. You sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have life, and in him you teach us to defend life. You teach us to be good shepherds, those of us especially who are ordained, who have been commissioned to the work of shepherding your people. Lord God, we thank you for that calling. We ask your blessing upon all those who live that calling. May they be good shepherds, having the heart of your Son, a heart that wants to give life even to the point of laying down one's own. Give us that spirit, Lord, especially in regard to our youngest brothers and sisters, the children yet in the womb. As they are the most vulnerable, they require the most defense. As they are the most helpless, they call out for the most help. Enable us, Lord, to give priority to those who are most disadvantaged, to give the strongest efforts to welcome back those who are most rejected. Enable us, your clergy, and all your people, to proclaim the gospel of life, which is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I see various comments, and every once in a while I'm going to look over to the side here and answer some of these comments. Walter, one of our faithful viewers, is talking about why priests don't tell us not to vote for pro-abortion candidates. I'm actually going to address that as we go forward here. I have some things I want to read to you about that. But let me start with a reference I just made in that prayer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of life. And let me give you a web reference right away that goes along with this. If you go to gospeloflife.org, you will find the encyclical letter written by St. John Paul II called The Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae. The church's number one document, most comprehensive, powerful document about why we believe in the sanctity of life and how and why abortion is wrong and how it needs to be overcome, together with other evils like euthanasia and other direct attacks on human life. Go to gospeloflife.org. Not only will you find that document, but you'll find our study guide on that document and many other articles and talks that we've given. And I mention that because for all of us as believers, but for the clergy, this is a key insight right here, that it is the gospel of Christ which we are ordained to preach and teach. The first point, in other words, of encouraging clergy to deal with the issue of abortion is to show how deeply and integrally, not accidentally, but integrally, it's connected with our vocation to proclaim the gospel. Because to the extent that a member of the clergy is going to see dealing with abortion as some kind of extraneous thing, accidentally connected with his vocation, the less eagerly he's going to address it. He might see it as some cause or political movement that is added on top of the faith or a distraction from what is his principal purpose of preaching the gospel. No, you're correct that your principal purpose is preaching the gospel. But the gospel of Christ is the gospel of life. And this statement is made clear right at the beginning of Evangelium Vitae as well by St. John Paul II. We are ordained to preach and teach the gospel. That includes the gospel, that is the gospel, of God's love for humanity. We saw it in the very passage about the Good Shepherd. I care for my people. Remember, all things were created through Christ. The priest, as we understand in the Catholic tradition, the priest is in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, teaching and living and administering the sacraments. But Christ is the one through whom all things were created. So life itself exists in and through and for Christ. That great hymn in honor of Christ that Paul writes in the first chapter of his letter to the Colossians. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. He is before all else that is. In him everything continues in being. So as soon as we think about life, we think about Christ. Dragon Slayer, thank you for being with us. I want to read your comment. We need every pastor of every denomination to preach against all political parties that damage the young and the unsaved. Those pastors who don't are not preaching what Jesus called them to preach. Perfect comment. We are ordained to teach and preach the gospel and to apply it to people's lives. So if the Lord came that we might be protected, and there are wolves in our midst destroying those lives, do we not have anything to say about that? Defending the human lives of people is a precondition for enabling them to embrace Christ and salvation. If somebody's going to say, oh, well, I'm just interested in bringing people to Christ as Lord and Savior. How are they going to do that if they've been killed? How are they going to do that if they're dead? I have here a book that has the prayers of ordination, again in our Catholic Church, for deacons and priests. The deacon is presented right after ordination as part of the very ceremony with a book of the Gospels. And these are the words that are said to him. Receive the gospel of Christ, whose herald you now are. Believe what you read, teach what you believe, and practice what you teach. Those are some of the most powerful, memorable words of the ordination ceremony. And when one is ordained a priest, every priest, of course, has been ordained a deacon, and those words have been spoken to him. But then in the ordination ceremony of the priest, these words come back again. And here's how they appear. Share with all mankind the word of God you have received with joy. Meditate on the law of God. Believe what you read, teach what you believe, and put into practice what you teach. Notice that it says the gospel is something that we have received. This gospel we have received with joy. This is a key word. Passive. The word is not created. This is not a gospel that you have created. The word is not, does not say which you have written, which you have dreamt up, which you have concluded for yourself. These are not our ideas. The gospel is something we have received, and we've received it with joy. To the extent that we receive it, we will be faithful in handing it on. To the extent that we have joy in receiving it, we will be eager to hand it on. And you know what? That, more than anything else, is what makes for good preaching. I know I'm ready to give a particular talk or preach about something when I'm jumping up and down with the joy that that very message brings to me. So this is the, and it's that joy, the gospel that we have joyfully received, that has to shape our approach to this issue. Because again, a lot of clergy are hesitant to deal with the abortion issue because they're thinking of the whole effort of the pro-life movement as something negative, judgmental, or harsh. Now, of course, that's what many in the mainstream media want to make people think we are. Let's show them that the opposite is true. It's from the very same source that we preach anything else about the gospel and the kingdom of God that we preach the words and the truths about pro-life. Okay, that's point number one. Let's go into the different ways that members of the clergy are going to deal with this. And I'm going to give you a bunch of resources here. First of all, prolife.church is a website. You probably haven't seen this particular domain extension very frequently, but prolife.church is a website, one of the many websites, hundreds of them actually, that belong to us. And there you will find resources, ideas, and projects for your churches to deal with pro-life. That includes, first of all, prayers. Pro-life prayers. And the place where you can find these resources is prolifeprayers.com. To lead our people in prayer, and to lead them in prayer for the protection of life is a fundamental intention running through everything else. Again, unless one is protected and survives in life, how can they be the recipient of any of the other good things we want to pray for them about? We pray for good health, we pray for good success, we pray for wisdom and discernment and decision making, we pray for the strength of marriage and the protection of the family and the protection of the nation and wisdom in voting. But how can you do any of these things if you're not alive? Pro-life prayers focus the prayer life of the church on preserving What is the most fundamental gift, the most fundamental right, the most fundamental good? So we can talk about it in terms of rights. Well, we're talking in the singular here. The most fundamental right, the most fundamental good, life itself. As Cardinal John Foley used to tell me when I would interview him, if we don't have life, we don't have anything. And that's why, as John Paul II says in the Gospel of Life, we're talking about not only the most fundamental right, but the condition, as I just mentioned, for all the other personal rights. That's why there's such an urgency to this. That's why it makes so much sense for us as good shepherds who care for the sheep, protect them from the coming wolf, carry out the ministry of Christ, which says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have to be focusing on this and praying for it. And might I add the word specifically? Now, I said at the outset, let me expand on it. You don't hear me talking here simply in general terms about building a culture of life or respect for life from conception and natural death. Do you know how many issues are involved in building a culture of life? Do you know how many distinct movements, causes, problems, issues are involved, excuse me, in promoting the sanctity of life from conception and natural death? Well, everything's involved in that. Every issue. Why would an issue be an issue at all if it didn't impact human life and either improve it or harm it? What makes an issue an issue? Again, clergy may question why they should be addressing abortion. And they may say, well, I am addressing other issues, or I need to address other issues. But what makes an issue in the first place, if not the sanctity of life? Think about it for a moment. And so what I'm saying here is, we pray for pro-life specifically. We're not just talking about the vision of a culture of life, protecting life from conception and natural death. We're talking about a specific mission here. A mission. A vision is more broad than a mission. A mission is a very specific focus of a person, a movement, an organization, as to how they're going to use their limited resources to bring about some aspect of that big vision that they have. So one of the aspects of building a culture of life is restoring protection to the unborn. Again, it's part of that overall vision, but it is a part, a very specific focus. Restoring protection of life to a specific group of people who have been deprived of that particular protection. That's why we call it the Right to Life movement. Not because we're working on every issue under the sun. I mean, obviously, we are concerned about the protection of life from conception and natural death. But that's not why it's called the pro-life movement. And some people will misuse that term pro-life to try to get us to focus on everything under the sun. It's called the Right to Life movement. It's called the pro-life movement because a particular group of people, the unborn, have been deprived of the protection of that specific right. So we're trying to focus on the specific... Right to life is not meant to dilute the focus. It's meant to focus the focus. That it's the right to life that has been taken away from this specific group of people. So let's pray that it be given back. And let's work and act in such a way that it be given back. Pray specifically. So you'll see at prolifeprayers.com, for example, that we'll take prayers that we've composed and relating them to the end of abortion, have put them in various categories. For example, the times and seasons of the year. So now it's Lent, right? So we have a Lenten prayer for life. Again, the right to life of the unborn. And we'll take the various themes of Lent and show how they connect to abortion. So, for example, key theme of Lent is repentance. Do you reject sin? Do you reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? Well, one of the works of Satan is death. Jesus made that clear. He's a liar and a murderer. And one of the works of death is abortion. So when we say in Lent and we get ready to renew the vows of our baptism at Easter and we say we're rejecting Satan and all his works and all his empty promises, we're saying we reject abortion. We're saying we reject the empty promise of pro-choice. Unless we're, as clergy, who are leading these people in renewing the vows of their baptism and actually administering the sacrament of baptism, unless we make it clear to them what they're saying and what they're promising and how that applies to their journey in life, how are we fulfilling our role in preparing these people to actually live what they are promising to the face of God that they're going to live? So the prayers are very specific. You'll see prayers for an end to abortion to the Holy Spirit. We have an entire booklet of prayers just invoking the Holy Spirit for the sake of the unborn. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we say in the Creed, he's the Lord and giver of life. He's the giver of life. So an abortion deeply offends the Holy Spirit and goes exactly contrary to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. So we can go on the whole night of just about prayers, but prolifeprayers.com, take a look at it. Secondly, preaching on abortion.com. And this is where you can also find this book, a key resource for clergy, Proclaiming the Message of Life, Weekly Reflections from the Lectionary. So every Sunday we go to church, we hear the readings. The readings are laid out in advance over a 3-year cycle. So 3 years of Sundays are put into this book, the lectionary. What I've done is taken every one of those Sundays all year long for all 3 of those years and put into this book reflections for each and every set of Sunday readings as to how the preacher will specifically address pro-life, specifically address abortion. But before going into that, I talk in a more generic way about why we would preach about this in the first place. And let me show you specifically what the 3 elements of a pro-life homily are. When we talk about preaching on abortion, there are 3 key elements and believe me, I can tell you from experience, this works. When I say experience, 30 years ago, I became National Director of Priests for Life. And I started traveling and speaking and preaching in churches all across the country, spoken in thousands of them. And there are few priests who, in their preaching every Sunday, in fact, every day, zero in on one particular issue. And I've done that for the last 30 years on the issue of abortion. And I can tell you this, what I'm about to show you, works. What do you say to a congregation when they realize that the topic of the sermon is going to be, the homily is going to be abortion? Number one, you tell them that there are alternatives. You tell them that we're here to help. There are alternatives to abortion. We are here to help you. Nobody has to do it. We are not pointing fingers of condemnation. We are extending hands of help and mercy and hope to lift you up out of the despair that leads you to an abortion. Get the picture here. Abortion is not about freedom of choice. It's about people feeling that they have no freedom and no choice, and therefore it is not freedom, but the coercive power of despair that leads them to the door of the abortion facility. The coercive power of despair. Who are we as clergy? Who are we as Christians? We're people of hope. Pope Benedict wrote an entire encyclical about the Christian virtue of hope, the life of hope. And one of the ways you can summarize the work of the pro-life movement and the work of the church in the pro-life movement is this way. I like summarizing it like this. Replace despair with hope. That's what those who go and pray at the doors of the abortion facility are doing. And that's why it's so great when a priest comes and leads them in those prayers, or any member of the clergy. In my work with former abortion clinic workers and owners, they have told me more than a few times that when there's a member of the clergy praying out there, business goes way down. We are there to replace despair with hope because we are the heralds of hope. Again, look at how the gospel of Christ is the gospel of life. The gospel of Christ brings hope because God is intervening in human history. He's become one of us. He's lifted us up to his very throne. He's filled us with eternal life. He's overcome sin and death and evil. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. He loves human life. If the gospel tells us anything, it's that God loves human life. So doesn't that replace despair with hope? And don't we have to go to the places where despair is doing its worst work? Getting little babies killed, turning mothers against their own children. We've got to be there to replace despair with hope. That's the mission of the pro-life movement, and that's why the clergy need to be involved. Because we need to lead the whole church to do this. So we preach about the alternatives to abortion, and we say in the homily, the very words that constitute the gospel. What does God say to humanity in the gospel? He says four words. We see this at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. He shall be called Emmanuel, a name which means what? God is with us. Alternatives to abortion. It is the church. It is God himself. It is each of us. It is the pro-life movement saying to the world, including those tempted to abort, I am with you. Those are the words. This is why we as clergy need to be, we don't need to have any kind of fear or hesitation or trepidation in dealing with abortion. No, this is going right to the heart of everything you know how to do already, which is to proclaim that God is with us. If we don't know how to proclaim that God is with us, what are we doing trying to proclaim the gospel? As John Paul again says, it's the gospel of God's love for humanity, which is the gospel of life. So it's God saying to us, I am with you. And to say that to the mom who's tempted to abort her child overcomes that isolation, because if anything increases her temptation to have that abortion, it's isolation. And that's why the man, the father of that baby, is so mistaken if he thinks that the right thing to do is to say to her, oh, well, you decide. I'm not going to interfere with your choice. Well, that sounds pretty similar to I'm not going to help you. I am with you. This is what we also say to those in the second category here, the second element of a pro-life homily. Forgiveness after abortion. Let them know that we who reject abortion do not reject those who have abortions. We welcome them back with the mercy, the peace, the love of Christ. And I say this in all my pro-life homilies. We welcome them back to the love of Christ, whether they've had one or two or five or 10. I even know of someone who had 24 abortions. And that always brings about a gasp in the congregation every time I've ever done it. But even she can be forgiven. Even she can find the love and the peace of the Christ who died for her and the forgiveness of her sins. So, brothers and sisters, we are making these two points first. You start with this. Because once you have established with the people that you are not against them, but you are on their side, that the pro-life movement is not pointing fingers of condemnation, but extending hands of help and hope and mercy, that we're here because we love you and because God loves you, that's going to take away the kind of defensiveness that will close the ear and close the heart to the pro-life message. So many people are, oh, he's going to talk about abortion. He's going to judge us. He's going to condemn us. He hates women. He wants to oppress us. He wants to take away our rights. Who knows what's going through the minds of some people, at least. Once we've gone through these two points, then people are going to be much more open to hear the third point. We have to defend the unborn. And we talk about their rights, and we talk about the various things that we can do. And we talk about the beauty of the pro-life movement and the help that we can offer. We talk also about how we have to educate. We can go. This takes a lot of different forms. And again, all the ideas are here in proclaiming the message of life. You can find everything that we're talking about right here, by the way, prolife.church. But talking to the people about, you know, some of the misconceptions of the arguments in favor of abortion, I'll often talk about, you know, how people will say, well, if you're against abortion, don't have one, but leave the rest of us alone, make our own choices. Well, do people talk that way about child abuse? If you're against child abuse, don't abuse your child, but let your neighbor make their own choice. No. We don't talk that way. Because if the neighbor makes his or her own choice to abuse his or her child, there's a victim involved. You know, it's not just a matter of the choice, the person choosing. It's a matter of the person receiving the abuse. Isn't that same thing with abortion? That's why people who say, well, we have to mind our own business, again, they're misguided. What is our business if not to love and to help those that are vulnerable? This includes voting. And let me just conclude with this piece of the puzzle. It's a big one. It deserves a whole lesson in and of itself. And I do talk about it frequently, especially on my program, Praying for America, that comes on every night at 8 p.m. And this is where another book of mine comes in, Abolishing Abortion. You can get it at abolishingabortion.com. We talk about the political aspect of this. I'll just give you that website. Should the preacher say something about the politics of abortion? Now, everything I've told you so far is along the lines of helping our clergy understand that this is a pastoral issue. This is not primarily a political issue. But brothers and sisters, does living the gospel divorce us from politics? Or does it make us all the more responsible to engage our politics as disciples of Christ, and in a way that's going to advance his kingdom? Jesus is Lord not just of 75% or even 90% of our activities, but all our activities. He's Lord of all our choices. He's Lord of every aspect of our life. Doesn't that include our political life? As Colin is saying, we must only vote for pro-life candidates. Why? Because the very purpose of law is the protection of life. The purpose of government is the protection of life, not its destruction. And we as a church and we as pastors are trying to help the people live in the world as followers of God's law. God's law which says we cannot kill. How do we live? Is this supposed to be the disconnect here? Oh, yes, Lord. Well, yeah, we're in church. We believe in what you're saying. We hear your word. Amen to that. And then we turn around, we go outside, and we live the rest of our lives, including our political lives. We're supposed to take that into account and let it shape our choices in every other aspect of our life. So that's the connection. The connection could not be more simple. The connection is exactly the same as the connection between what we hear in church, what we read in the scriptures, and what we do in any other aspect of our life. The question is why would it be excluded from everything else that we say and do? Why is it often excluded? Well, I go into that in this book, and you know, I got two books here. Okay, so Abolishing Abortion, I wrote, and Proclaiming the Message of Life. As I already said, I went into the reasons why we preach about abortion, and then I give the clergy all the tools they need to preach about abortion. And I put together, after many years of experience in talking with priests around the country, 32 reasons why many of them do not. Am I too busy to get more involved? Do I believe there are too many issues to address? Am I afraid I'm going to endanger our tax exemption, et cetera, et cetera? Or different reasons that clergy give. But you know, as the years have gone on, I realized they left one out, a very big one, one of the biggest ones, as to why some clergy don't preach more on abortion. I left one of them out. You know what one of the biggest reasons is? Their bishops tell them not to. In my book, Abolishing Abortion, I quote from various diocesan memos. If any of you are watching who are responsible for these memos, shame on you. You do so much damage. You think you're helping the church. You're not serving the church. You got blood on your hands. Let me find here what I'm looking for. So this is a quote from a diocesan policy guidelines sent out to their priests. Websites sponsored by the diocese or affiliated organizations, of course this would include their parishes, must be careful and diligent about not, now listen to these words carefully, must be careful and diligent about not promoting or discrediting any political party or candidate, nor providing any links to a political party or candidate. For example, a website promoting key issues for the church, such as right to life and immigration reform, must avoid content or links that promote or discredit a particular party or candidate. Just bear with me here for a moment. So you're talking about a political party or candidate. And you're saying, don't promote or discredit . Well, when we look at the political parties, we've got the Republican Party saying, protect the unborn. We've got the Democrat Party saying that there's a right to kill the unborn. Couldn't be more different. Couldn't be more opposite. And this, the blue, the D, could not possibly be more opposed to the teaching of the church on this issue. So, in promoting key issues of the church, such as the right to life, avoid any content that promotes or discredits a party. Wait, hold on a second. If I say, in the parish website or in the bulletin, we must protect the unborn. And meanwhile, we have a political party, one of them says the same thing. The other one says the opposite. So if I say we must protect the unborn, am I promoting the Republican Party? We better think this through and we better get this right. Because we have been ordained. I read you from the ritual before, right? When we're ordained to the diaconate, we're ordained to the priesthood. Receive the gospel of Christ, whose herald you now are. Believe what you read, teach what you believe, and practice what you teach. Well, this is part of that. We're to hand on the gospel we've received as it's understood by the church. If I say, killing the unborn makes us a tyrant state. Now, if I said that, I would be quoting St. John Paul II. Look it up. In the Gospel of Life, I told you before, gospeloflife.org, you can find that encyclical. And look in section 20 of the encyclical and see if you find the words tyrant state. I give you a clue. You will. Because John Paul II said, if a government legalizes abortion, it becomes a tyrant state. Does that discredit the Democrat Party? I'm just asking. Did John Paul II violate the guidelines of the U.S. bishops by discrediting a political party when he said that legalizing abortion, which the Democrat Party is all for, they consider it a sacred right to have the right to an abortion? Did John Paul II discredit the Democrat Party, who believes that there's a right to kill the unborn, by saying killing the unborn and allowing it makes you and turns you into a tyrant state? It would seem to me that's pretty discrediting. What I'm saying to those of you who are clergy, what I'm saying to the rest of you as well, we've got to get this right. Because you want to ask, why are some clergy not preaching or teaching about this? I'll tell you why. Because their bishops have told them not to. Look at this. I'll finish with this. These are two memos of the many memos that I've quoted from certain bishops. Listen to what this one says to his diocese. I am notifying you to refrain from writing and or speaking from the pulpit about any matter that may contribute or cause disunity and anger among our brothers and sisters. Oh, my goodness. Did you hear that? I didn't make this up. I am notifying you to refrain from writing and or speaking from the pulpit about any matter that may contribute to or cause disunity and anger among our brothers and sisters. And we want our priests to preach about abortion. And you want to know why they don't? Because they're getting memos like this. Oh, and I'm going to be punished by my bishop. Hey, guys, you know, any of you bishops that are listening to me, you better get your act together. Get your act together, because you're confusing your priests. You're stepping on the gas. You're stepping on the brakes. You're laying your hands on them, ordaining them, and telling them to preach vigorously the gospel they have received with joy, and then you're telling them to shut up. And as far as this promoting or discrediting political parties, if the church stands up to a political party, I'll conclude with this. If the church stands up to a political party that it wants to kill babies without limit and calls them out for that, that's not the church being political. That's the church being the church. Let's pray that the church will be the church. Let's pray, as Linda is saying, that all priests and pastors who speak the truth will be blessed. Joseph is asking, what gospel do these bishops preach? Angela Maria, good to see you again, also says, echoing the same thing. Joseph saying, political parties are not above the Catholic Church. Bishops, start preaching the truth. You know, on this coming Wednesday, the 22nd of March, we have a feast day within the church. You know who's on the calendar of saints that day? Blessed Clemens von Galen. He was a bishop who preached very vigorously against the Nazi Party for their godless disrespect for human life and disregard for the freedom of the church. They made him a cardinal, and now they're canonizing him. Clemens von Galen, look him up. And we're not supposed to discredit the Democrat Party today? No. Give me a break. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the clergy that are joining us tonight and joining this seminar. Lord, we are rallying around them, praying for them, encouraging them. We who are clergy, Lord, give the grace of faithfulness and joy in that vocation. Bless your whole church, and Lord, bring us quickly to the day when our youngest brothers and sisters will simply have the same protection we do. That's all we are asking. Let's summarize our prayers and praises now in offering the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We pray to our Heavenly Mother, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. God bless you, friends. Happy St. Patrick's Day tomorrow, and we'll be coming to you with many different broadcasts, including our scripture reflection in the morning. Thanks for joining me so faithfully, or for those of you that are new, thanks for joining me for the first time, and come regularly to hear what we have to say. And pass it along, please, to others. Help us grow our online audience. God bless you all. Have a great night, and we will talk to you tomorrow.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.